faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. He has laid that out very well for us. It's so important for the church to get it that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to go extensively commenting and giving his doctrinal proof over and over again there in the book of Romans for us to get it. Because he knew, God knows us very well, that we'll try to add something of our own works, of our own ability, of our own religiousness to add something to what God has done, finished. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." In other words, the full payment that God required for the penalty of our sin has been fulfilled by Christ and Christ alone, not Christ plus what Kevin West can do. I can't do anything to add to what Jesus has completely done. And put your name there too. You can't either. No, we are saved, therefore we are baptized. We're saved, therefore we do good works. We're saved, therefore we work for Christ. Serve him. How do we serve God? By serving others in his name. You see the beautiful work that God has done, and Paul lays it out very clearly to us. He tells us the beautiful things about justification with God. And today he adds more to that about even the trials that we go through today are blessings. Woo! That get your interest yet? God demonstrates his love for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. Did you ever think about it, that justification with God for violating his perfect law is all God's idea? That God wants us in full fellowship with him. He wants a relationship with us for all eternity. It was all his idea. Because as sinful men, it's not our idea. We're too busy having fun in rebellion against God, fulfilling what this flesh wants. It was God's idea to save us. How did he do that? Through Christ, his sinless life, his finished work on the cross, those 3 days dead in the tomb, and his victorious resurrection, and his visitation here on the earth for 40 days after the resurrection to prove that he's alive, and his bodily ascension there in the heaven. That's all factual things, all factual truths of what Jesus has done to pay for the penalty of our sin. Man, so in order that we can have this relationship with the Father who loves us, who has created us. Verse 1 and 2 there in chapter 5, Paul reinforces this vital truth that justification is by faith in Christ alone. Because we're justified through faith as believers, are no longer enemies of God. And I think that's something that we have to digest a little bit. We don't want to think that we were enemies of God before we were saved. We think we were pretty good people. Compared to who? God says we were at enmity with him, enemies with him. We're no longer enemies of God through Christ. Rather, we have peace with God in Jesus Christ and through the faith, which is a gift of God. We are permanently enveloped in this grace of God, which seals us with the promised hope of eternity. They are basking in the glory of God for all eternity. Man, we get to spend eternity with God in all of his glory, all because of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation and through faith and grace that he's given to us. We get to spend all eternity with God. Let that sink in, Christian. Let that sink in a little bit. Romans 5, verse 3 through 11. So Paul tells us all, man, you get to spend eternity with God. But listen, while you're in this journey now, there's still some blessings that you're going through because you're growing and maturing for Christ. So, chapter 5, verse 3 through 11. says, and not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions. You can underline afflictions there, circle it in your Bible. Knowing that affliction brings perseverance. That's another good word. Verse 4, and perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone may dare to die, even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That beloved verse 8. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Who's the him? Jesus. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray together. Father God, I just pray right now that your word goes forth. Lord, that your truth of your word sinks deep into every believer's heart and mind. And God, that you break the hardened hearts of those who are lost. Show them that you love them because you sent Jesus. Jesus is the love letter that you give to us that lasts for eternity. Help us today, Lord, to see as we go through this life, we will face tribulation. We'll face troubles. Oh, but God, you'll not only allow them, Lord, oftentimes you send them. Nothing catches you off guard, even though we may be shocked when something happens. Lord, thank you today for not allowing us just to wander through this world, but God, that you guide us. Teach us through your lesson today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul tells us of the blessings now being justified by faith before God. And now, he tells us, even our afflictions have benefits to them. That when we go through this life and we face troubles, and if you haven't faced troubles yet, they're coming. Don't think yourself. I can't stand when people say, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored, like they have no problems at all. Man, we're blessed and highly favored, but man, Monday's coming. There are some problems that we go through, and they're designed by our God in heaven above, our Heavenly Father, to grow us. First thing we look at in verse 3 and 4 is that we grow through our challenges. Paul writes, and not only this, but we also boast in our affliction. Knowing that affliction brings perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. So Paul is very much aware that some people would accuse him of being so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. If we just stopped at the first part, said Paul must have never faced any problems. Man, all he talks about is justification. Man, we're good with God because of Christ Jesus. They didn't read the rest of the story of Paul. Paul talks about the beautiful blessings of our standing with God and our eternal home. Yet Paul also includes now that living for Jesus in this time has much glory also, even though we're going through troubles. Verse 3 says, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions. That Greek word there for boast means take pride or joy or rejoice or glory. So Paul is acknowledging that we have tribulation. He says, man, I get it. I know there's tribulations going through life. I know there are. Can you cut the air conditioner on, please? We know that there are tribulations in life. And in these, glory in them. Paul says, we are to glory in them. The word there, tribulation, isn't referring to some kind of small inconvenience like you didn't get your favorite parking spot today. Or you showed up in church and somebody has your chair. That's okay, we have plenty. Small inconvenience, it's not a big deal. No, these are genuine hardships that can make you stronger as a believer or break you. So Paul lived a life as a believer, listen, full of afflictions. He was the afflicter before he came to Christ, before Christ found him. He didn't go find Jesus, Jesus found him. See, Paul knew the truth of this better than anybody. Paul gives a little short list. He gives an abbreviated list there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28 of some things he'd gone through. Look at what he says. Verse 23 says, are they ministers of Christ? That's a question. He says, I speak as of one as if insane. I more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, in beatings without number, in frequent danger of death. Verse 24, listen, he gives it a little more vivid for us. 5 times I have received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 40 lashes are considered death. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have spent in the deep, out on the seas. I have been on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, in danger of robbers, in danger of my own countrymen, in dangers of the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in desolate places. Dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I've been in labor and in hardship, in many sleepless nights, in starvation and in thirst, often hungry and cold without enough clothing. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of the concern for all the churches. That boy got some problems. When you start looking at your problems, and they're big, you know why God gives you big problems? So your faith can grow big. Look what Paul, we all look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, and we say, man, he's such a godly man. Well, look what he went through. He didn't just save Paul and call him to go preach, and everything went good, and there was a big rallies and big evangelistic crusades, and people were coming to Jesus left and right. The boy got beat city after city, shipwrecked. All these, we looked at it through the book of Acts, and we went through it verse by verse. And he still says, there's blessings in that. Man, so even from this very heavy experience of affliction, Paul can still honestly say that his tribulations have produced perseverance in his faith and in his character. That tribulations, afflictions, have produced perseverance. The more he went through, the more solidified his perseverance is with Jesus Christ. That he knew that God led him through that and God would lead him through the next. Whatever he went through here, God led him through that. God's going to lead him through the next. Persevering to the very end. So the stresses, verse 3 says, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, the stresses of affliction produces endurance. Listen, similarly, a runner being stressed in order to gain endurance to run the race. Think about these marathon runners. I've got a couple of friends that do marathons, and man, I admire their fortitude to keep doing it. They're out running on the road in the heat of the day, in the cool, wherever, in the rain, they're out running. Why? To build their body, condition their body for the race that they will run. If I had to run, I better learn how to fight. This is not going to be far. Like sailors. Sailors go to sea and face the winds and the waves and the currents and the storms that stretch them with so many challenges. And the sailor also gets to see beautiful sunrises and beautiful sunsets. Listen, in your life, you're going to face the winds and the rains and the currents and the storms. You're going to face all of those. But also God gives you the blessings of seeing the sunrise and the sunsets. You get to experience the beautiful things in life along with those other troubles. Which ones are you looking forward to? See, tribulations and afflictions and troubles, they're just part of a Christian life. You don't come to Jesus, you know, you don't say, I believe in Jesus, now my problem's gone. No, they're not. There was a song out a few years back, says, welcome to the jungle. Basically, that's where you're at. Because now you're in the scope of the evil one. And now he no longer has you, but he's going to plot and scheme against you to trip you up, to nullify any witness that you have, any influence that you have for Jesus Christ. He can't get your soul, but he's going to try to do everything else to make you ineffective for the kingdom work. I don't know about you, but I don't appreciate hardship and difficulty too much. But it builds us. It refines us. It purifies our faith and matures us and enlarges our faith. And we begin to see a conscious dependence on God to sustain us. You know what troubles do? It realizes that you get to the end of yourself very quickly. I just don't have it in. I just don't have the energy anymore. I just don't have this. I can't get to. Look, all God wants to do is say, shh. Trust me. Get in the Word. Let's talk. That's what God wants from us. And oftentimes, we think we can fix it ourselves. So we depend on ourselves. That's just like so many times people want to add that what they can do to their salvation. We want to add what God can do to our problem. Does God work through us to resolve some things? Yeah. But we have to also realize, God, this is bigger than me. It's so much bigger than I am. It is out of my control. I'm not comfortable with that, God. I don't like it very much, God. But I know that you are sovereign. You are Lord. You are almighty. You are in control. God sends afflictions wonderfully in our life. He does give us more than we can handle on our own. I know a lot of people, listen, people misquote the Bible so badly. You've heard it, and I've heard it, and you may have even said it. The Lord will never give you more than you can handle. Yes, he will. Because if all he did was give you little bits that you can handle, you would never have to depend on him at all. What they do is they misquote a verse. They misquote 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Here's what that verse says. It says, therefore, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he does not fall. Verse 13 says, no temptation, not affliction, not tribulation. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Hello. There's a big difference between tribulation and challenges and troubles and temptations. We get that so wrong, and scriptures are very clear. It's in black and white. I read. I got Pine Prairie education. I can read it. God does send us things that's way beyond us in troubles and afflictions. But he says in temptations, I'm giving you a way out. You know what the best way out is? That. You may not be able to run far and fast, but you need to run. No, those things that are bigger than us, it just pushes us to trust God even more. Think about it. Whatever virtues in you affliction reveals, it develops more fully. And if those virtues are weak and out of place with God, the Lord has a way to expose them to you and to call you to repentance and restoration. Boy, has he done that to me. And he's done it to you too. A lot of times when we face a challenge, we face something bigger than us, those virtues that we thought were so solid and so good and so big and so firm in our life, it exposes it to us. You're not where you are, you need to be yet. If there's some pride in us, it'll show it to us. If there's some lust in us, it'll show it to us. If there's some things going on in us of greed, it'll show it to us. It'll build on things that are strong in the Lord. Our faith, our prayer life, our Bible study, it'll build some virtues in us, our dependence upon God. It'll build some things strong and then expose some things to us, Christian, that God says, you need to get this out. You need to surrender this over to me. Verse 4 says, and perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. One virtue just builds on another. We see this chain of spiritual growth in believers who face tribulation. The afflictions develop character and strength and virtue while also revealing those weak, ungodly things to us. The afflictions produce perseverance, which refines character and enlarges and solidifies our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian wants to develop character. Why? Because that develops more hope in the Lord. These qualities spring from perseverance developed through affliction. Man, don't run from affliction. Don't run from tragedy. Don't run from challenges. Man, embrace what God is doing. God is doing a new thing here. I don't know what the rivers and the sand are doing, but Lord, here it is. Here, I want you to take it, God. Every Christian wants to grow closer to the Lord, and here's one of the ways that he does it. God works these patterns of faith, building in similar ways for all children of God. However, even though the intensity and severity may be different, what you're going through may be far worse than what I go through. Or what I go through may be far worse than what you go through. I'm going to be honest. I've listened to people going through, man, they're just stressed out about it. They're like nervine. You know what that is? They just, the anxiety is so high, and it's like, I just don't know what I'm going to do in this situation. And I'm thinking, that's a Monday morning. But for them, the intensity is great. And I don't doubt the intensity is great. And what some of you go through, I'm like, I don't know how they do it. I just don't. It's like one thing after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. And you see them not weak, you see them trusting God. Whoo, that's beautiful. The third thing we see here is evidence for hope. The presence of the Holy Spirit revealing God's love to us. Verse 5 says, and hope does not put to shame because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When we're saved and born again, the Holy Spirit, we have all of Him. He may not have all of us. Sometimes we'll fight against Him, but when we're saved and born again, listen, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God to the day of redemption. This group over here doesn't have more of the Holy Spirit than we do. That's nonsense, and that's not even biblical. See, we have hope during affliction. That is based on God's character, God's favor, God's love, God's sovereignty over our lives. God has proven to complete His work in us. He's going to finish His work in us. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our life brings a deep inner awareness of God's grace and God's mercy and His love for us. Verse 5 says, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's how God's love is to us. That's how it's communicated to us through His Spirit. A lack of awareness of God's love usually is due to our own apathy to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is present in us, and we have all that God has to offer here. But oftentimes, we don't surrender ourselves over to Him completely to be filled with the Spirit. Man, everyone who's born again is sealed with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13, Romans 8:9. Yet, not every believer lives in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And not every Christian walks in the Spirit. Romans 8:4-5. I'll give you some verses of reference. You go back. Some of you are taking notes, and that's beautiful. Paul described God's love toward us in verse 6 through 8. Listen how Paul describes God's love for us. He says, for while we were weak, still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6 is, for while we were still weak. So Paul described greatness of God's amazing and merciful love. Says it is His love that gives us the gives to the undeserving, those who are weak, to the ungodly sinners. All of this emphasizes the fact that the reason for God's love are found in Him alone. Man, I didn't do anything to deserve God's love, and you didn't either. There's nothing that we've done to deserve God's love. Man, God's love is found in Him alone. That's His reason, not in us or we can do. We just can't add anything to God's love. We can't make God love us more, and we can't make God love us less. God's love is perfect, and it is a fountain that is pouring into us through Christ Jesus. Man, His love is just living and flowing in us. The Holy Spirit makes His love live, and it communicates it to us. Paul spent the first few chapters here in the beginning of the book of Romans telling us that we all are ungodly and wicked sinners who Jesus died for. All of us. And because we were wicked sinners, and Jesus loved us and died for us in order that we may believe upon him, man, love is all coming from God. Verse 6, the latter part says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. See, God's sovereign providential plan to redeem sinners to himself through Jesus Christ came at the perfect time. God's plan is always on time, and it's always perfect. When we pray for God's will to be done, we have to let it go and let God's will be done. We want God's will done in this situation, but we want it right now, God, and we want it designed exactly the way we want it. Well, that's not releasing it to God to let God be God. That's us trying to control it. So God's plan is perfect. God brought about many practical things during that time, we read in the New Testament, in order for Christ to be born, to live, to die, and to resurrect, and for the gospel to spread to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Just a couple of things here real quick. The world there in the Roman Empire in control, man, it was not a pretty thing, but it worked perfectly for God's plan. Oh, humanity was prepared spiritually for Christ to come. Economically, linguistically, politically, philosophically, geographically, for the coming of the Lord Jesus to be spread and the gospel to go across the nations. God's plan was in perfect time. Because we ask, why didn't God, you know, the 400 years before, right when the prophet Malachi was prophesying, why did God wait 400 years more before Jesus came? Because that was his perfect timing. Galatians 4:4 says, and when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. At the right time, God sent him, meaning Jesus died for us, and it was a perfectly planned time of God. He died for the ungodly. That word for in the Greek is hooper. It means for the benefit of. That Jesus died for the benefit of the ungodly. The word often used today, we've gone over this word, propitiation. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to turn away the wrath of God by satisfying completely the penalty for our sin. So to say Jesus died for me, you must say, because I have nothing in my own ability to save myself. To say that Jesus died for me, you have to say, because I can't save myself, Jesus died for me. I'm a sinner, ungodly, destined for hell as I deserve. But verse 8 says, but God. But God. See, verse 7, we see where God's love beyond the best sacrificial love among humans. While a man may die for a righteous man or a good man, Jesus died for those who were neither righteous nor good. Paul is doing comparison. There may be somebody that's going to die for a righteous man. There may be somebody that's going to die for a good man. But listen, no one's going to die for an unrighteous man except Jesus. No one's going to die for a bunch of sinners but Jesus. So in contrast, Jesus died for the rebellious, hell-raising sinners, doomed and damned for hell in eternal punishment. That's who Jesus died for. What love that is for us. How can you or I add anything to that? We can't. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love. He demonstrates his love for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross, the just for the unjust. God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 tells us. The demonstration of God's love on the cross is just the fact that Jesus died, but the great love is demonstrated in who Jesus died for. Undeserving sinners in rebellion against God. It's not only the point that he died, perfect sinless life, he died for a bunch of people knowing that there'd be a lot of them that would say no to him. Matter of fact, most of the world. But there's a remnant. There's the elect. There's those who believe. And Jesus died. He died for sinners so that sinners may believe. Sinful man in rebellion against God hates God and wants to be his own little g God. Yet God reached down from heaven with his love in his Son to draw the sinner to himself for salvation through faith and repentance. Did you ever wonder what you're saved from? I'll tell you what you're saved from. God saved you from himself. God saved Kevin West from God. God saved you and put your name there from God. God's wrath and anger because we were enemies of God. Verse 9 through 11 says, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Since we have been justified by the work of Jesus, we are assured that we are now saved from the wrath of God through Jesus. The full wrath of God against sin was all placed on Jesus Christ on the cross as a substitute for us. Verse 10 says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. What a miraculous love that is for us. What a miraculous love that God loved us so much, even as enemies. If he demonstrates such wonderful love for us while we were his enemies, think about the blessings we will enjoy as children of God. God is forever done with dealing with us as Christians through his wrath. Let that sink in, Christian. That God is forever done dealing with you and me through his wrath. When I die, I don't go face judgment, fearing that I may go to heaven or hell. I go to God, understanding that his grace saved me. That I'm only saved through Jesus Christ, not through Kevin West. I've had nothing to Jesus. I go there to be rewarded for the things I've done in this life that God has left for me to do. I don't fear hell. I'm celebrating heaven because of Jesus, not because I've lived a good life. Because the Lord knows exactly the way we've lived. And man, I tell you what, I'm glad we're sopping in grace. He's done dealing with us on the basis of his wrath. He'll whip us back in shape. He'll chastise us as a loving father would, but not in punishment or payment for sins he's already paid for. God uses correction to guide us in this journey of this life for him. And through everything, we have been studying here in the book of Romans. What matters is what we have done through Jesus Christ. What we have through Jesus Christ. Not what we have done, but what we have through Jesus Christ. Our own works, our own merit, doesn't matter to help us in salvation. Our salvation is in Christ. In Christ alone. And it's because if it's in Christ alone, when we face tribulation, we face affliction, we face troubles and challenges in this life, that same Jesus who saved us is the same Jesus who leads us through those. Would you trust him with whatever you're going through today? Whatever challenges that God has put in front of you, whatever he's put you in. Listen, if you put yourself in some challenges, he'll help you through there, but it'll be through some repentance. He wants you to turn to him, say, Lord, I messed up, I blew it. Lord, guide me through this. I trust you. Listen, when we mess up, there may be a penalty from man, but God has still called us his own. God works in our life in tremendous ways. Even through our troubles and afflictions, he grows our faith, enlarges our faith, solidifies it in him, and we keep on walking and keep on looking to him for guidance. I'll be here in the front if you need to pray with me. Sunday school's about to start. If you're not here, man, I pray you go to a Sunday school class. Get plugged in with a group that you can connect with and grow with in one of these small groups around. Let's stand together. We'll pray and be dismissed. Father God, we thank you today. God, we thank you today for even our troubles. I don't know what people are going through in the sound of my voice, those who are watching by Facebook or YouTube or here in our congregation. Maybe they're watching through the website. I don't know the troubles and the trials and the heartaches they're going through, but you already do. May your word go out in the power of your Holy Spirit to point them directly to you. Lord, they need you. And Father, I pray that you guide them through your Spirit. Because as we go our separate ways, that we look to you each day to fill us fresh and anew with your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.